We are going to be in Genesis 22. And as you're getting there, I want to remind us of the setting of Luke 24. Jesus is speaking to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And of course, their eyes were open and he disappeared out of their sight. Before we get into this lesson here, I was actually debating. You ever debate with yourself on what you should say and what you should not say? I was debating with myself on Rusty's shirt. And when I greeted them today, I saw him coming from a long distance. So it does work, Rusty. And then I felt like somebody. And I don't know if you would all know who I'm going to say, but I felt like, I don't know if you can add this together, I felt like Linus on Charlie Brown. Y'all know what that's about? No. You didn't need the like Charlie Brown had the black up and down thing, yeah. But Linus was Charlie Brown's little brother, and Linus was always looking for the great pumpkin, and that's the perfect color right there, brother. So see, some of you actually right now in that split second were debating with yourself whether you should laugh or not. All right. Anyway, Rusty, I love you. I figure they all have a good sense of humor. I'd have done it to Don too, right?
Sometimes.
No, all the time. Anytime. Genesis 22 is where we're at here in our 6 week of studies on this. Remember, Jesus said that he would begin with Moses. We're still with Moses. And Genesis 22 is one of those chapters that I think, as you have in your notes, it overflows with material related to Jesus Christ and his coming and prophetically being fulfilled. It starts in verse number 2, but I want us to begin with verse 1. It says, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. It starts here in verse 2 in particular with this typology that we see of Christ, which is a reference to and reverence for Jesus Christ, where he says, thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. Abraham here is a picture of God the Father, who is willing to give his only begotten son, Isaac, as a sacrifice. And immediately we think of John 3:16, for God talks about the Father, for God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the Father, Abraham, is offering his son for a sacrifice, just as the Father did for us in the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. Another interesting thing that you could skip right by here is that it makes clear that he was going to be a burnt offering upon, it says, one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And there were many mountains to choose, but there was only one that God wanted this sacrifice to take place on. The location of the sacrifice is known as Moriah. It said in verse 2, get thee into the land of Moriah. And we think of Mount Moriah in our story here, which later becomes the location of the temple. And at the temple is where they would regularly offer sacrifices. In 2 Chronicles, if you want to flip over there for just a second, 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and you get into 1, and then you'll have 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 3 is the interesting text here. And in the very first area here, it talks about this is the construction of the temple is getting started, that David's, remember, gathered the materials Solomon is building. It says in verse 1, then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father in the place of David had prepared in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So here we see that Mount Moriah is the same place where Abraham also offered Isaac. So we see this continual place of this mountain, this one mountain out of all the mountains is being chosen. And this is the place, of course, where all these sacrifices would be offered continually there, which all, again, all the sacrifices simply do is point to Jesus Christ. This is Christ dying for you. This is a picture of it, continually reminding Israel the price that God paid. And then we jump down to Genesis 22 again, and we're in verse number 3. And we continue reading about another typology here. In verse 3, it says, and Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come to you again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Very interesting phrase, together. Abraham here, we see in verses 3 through 6, took Isaac. He took two men, he took an ass, and he took the wood for the sacrifice. And I want you to notice here, see if I can find it again. Look what it says here. He in verse number 3, he rose up early, he took the ass, two young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place which God had told him. I want you to notice that the ass was there for the carrying of the wood, okay? The two young men came for the purposes only known of the Lord. Maybe it's a picture of the two angels that were there at the tomb. I don't know. But I want you to notice what it says, that they went and carried all of that unto, in verse 3, they went unto the place. They didn't go into the mountain. They came unto the mountain. Once they arrive at the mountain, at Mount Moriah, they came to it, they took the wood off the burden of the burrow or the ass, and they took it and he claved it upon his son Isaac. Are you with me? The wood is laid upon Isaac. The mule brought it unto the mount, not into the mount. Isaac will now carry the wood into the mount, the place of sacrifice. And when you think about the cross and the scourging and the beating, the Bible tells us that Jesus had been beaten severely, and as he's carrying the cross, he fell under the weight of it. And they looked around, and there was one by the name of Simon of Cyrene. And it says that they ordered Simon to come over to take up the cross, and they tell him something that's very important. Over in Mark chapter 15, the Gospel of Mark, we'll come back to Luke in a minute. In Mark chapter 15, the wording is interesting here. It says in verse number 21, mine has a little heading, Jesus is crucified at Golgotha. In verse 21, and they compel one Simon of Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place of Golgotha. They bring him unto the place Golgotha. Now, I want you to understand, Simon at this point in time is bearing the cross. He doesn't bear it into Mount Calvary, into the place of the skull. He bears it unto. Just like it said that the ass bore the wood unto the place, Moriah, and then it was put upon Isaac to bear into Moriah. So Simon bore the cross unto Calvary or Golgotha, and then it was given to Christ from that point to take it in because he was the sacrifice. So the location is interesting. It's Mount Moriah, as we talked about, but the picture here is pretty interesting as well. In John chapter 19, so we see Simon is bearing it unto Golgotha. In John chapter 19, verse 17, the scriptures tell us this, where Christ is crucified at Golgotha, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place of the skull. So we have one in the Old Testament, a type of Christ, the Father giving the Son bearing the burden being borne of the wood unto Moriah, and then is taken and put on the Son and taken into Moriah. Here we have the Son bearing the Simon bearing the cross unto Golgotha, and then Christ bearing it into Calvary. Some little things I think that we possibly could miss, but one of the greatest things I think that we can miss back in our text in Genesis chapter 22, it says at the end of verse 6, they went both of them together. I think that the Father was with him every step of the way. I think that the Father was with him every step of the way. And what an encouragement that should be for us. That God will be with us every step of the way, no matter what we go through. According to his will, he'll step every way with us. So they went, both of them, together. So we have the Father, the Son, the typology. We have the place, the typology. We even have the picture of the wood being borne unto and into on both places, typology. Jesus is expounding these things to the disciples. Verse number 5 of the same text, notice what it said. And Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. So here we have Abraham's statement that he and Isaac would go and worship, and then that they would come again. Come again. And Abraham is known as the father of faith. And it shows that he believed that he would take Isaac up onto the mount. And if he had to slay him there, that God would raise him up. He believed in a future resurrection. We will come again. He believed that Isaac, though he would be slain for a sacrifice, God would raise him up. Now, keep your place here, and in Hebrews chapter 11, the called as the Hall of Faith, it says here in Hebrews 11, concerning this setting, verse number 19, about Isaac and Abraham. This is about Abraham's faith, and he says, let's go back a little bit, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, now watch, this is accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So here we see that Abraham backed then believed in the resurrection. Not only the resurrection, he believed that God would raise him up that day, if need be. He had to fulfill his promise. Your seed, the promised seed again, back to Genesis 3:15, was to be taken care of here. And if it's going through this lineage, now it is the promises of God that's going to have to raise him from the dead if it takes place so that it can continue to be fulfilled. You see, the wicked one, the enemy, was out to destroy the promised seed from coming, correct? We saw that in Haman. We saw that in Cain. We could see it all the way through. So there was the preservation of the seed, and yet this one was coming from God. This was not to destroy the seed that was promised, but to increase the faith of the one to whom it was promised to. Sometimes God comes along to us, along our side, and he asks us to do something to strengthen us in our faith in him. And that's exactly what he's doing here. So in Genesis chapter 22, we have an only son that's being offered in faith of a future resurrection. Back in Genesis 22, I told you Genesis 22 is full of typology. In verse number 8, let me get a drink here real quick. Amen. Remember, we're not just back in Genesis 22. We're on the road to Emmaus. Yes. And he's expounding these things to us. Some we knew, some maybe we're not so familiar with. Verse 8. And Abraham said, well, let's back up. Verse 7. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? So, this is just a little side issue here. What an incredible testimony that he had been instructed properly in his upbringing and training. He knew something was missing. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them, together. Did you see that again? That comes up again. They went, both of them, together. Abraham's statement that God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering actually has a twofold meaning, a twofold prophetic reference to Christ. First, God the Father indeed does provide the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. John the Baptist declared when he saw Jesus, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Well, how in the world did Jesus get here, the Lamb of God? By the Holy Spirit into a virgin womb to fulfill Genesis 3:15 and bring forth the promised seed. So it was the Father who provided the Son, the Lamb of God. So he says here clearly, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. God the Father did provide a lamb for the burnt offering. He provided Jesus Christ as a sacrificial lamb for you and I, first and foremost. Secondly, the second meaning here is that God provides himself. He provides himself a lamb in the sense that God himself becomes the Lamb of Calvary. Jesus Christ. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You jump all the way over to the last part of the verse, and it talks about, and the Word became flesh. God became flesh. So God provides himself. He provided Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is God, so God provided himself a lamb. Folks, I don't know how you can get past, as a Christian, not thinking about just what actually happened for you. For you. That here is a story, and let me just give you it simply. Let's just say I create something, and I make a little village of people and all things or whatever it may be, and I'm happy, I love my creation, I'm pretty excited about it, and my creation turns against me. So I make myself a part of my creation. I actually come down and I become like they are, live among them. They despise me. They crucify me, but I came down here to die for them. I mean, it's an incredible story that is true, that has happened, that God gave your creator gave himself as a sacrifice so that he might win you back and restore you. No wonder we sing the song, such love, such wondrous love, that God could love a sinner such as I. How wonderful is love like this? And that ought to make us hesitant to even consider to go out and decide how I'm going to do things that might be contrary to the love of God, the one who died for me. Satan has not died for anybody. He hasn't sacrificed himself for you, and yet we yield to him constantly. May God help us, amen?
Amen.
So God will provide himself a lamb, and he provided, the Father provided the Son, but he also, God himself provided himself. He became the Lamb of Calvary. One more for this afternoon, verse 13. 22, verse 13. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Of course, Jehovah Jireh means God will provide. And he did. He provided a lamb. It's interesting, as you get into verse number 13, you have the phrase here that there was a ram that was caught in the thicket. But it makes it very clear something here, by his horns. Remember that this sacrifice had to be a lamb without what? Without spot or without blemish. And when you get into the thicket, thickets are areas of, they're thorny bushes. So had this lamb gone in there any further and gotten stuck, all it would have taken was a thorn to cut or slice that lamb, and it would not have been eligible for sacrifice. And yet we see, again, the preservation of God, not in the seed at this point in time, as we have seen in the past, but in the preservation of the promise that he had to make sure that he fulfilled his own word, that this would be a spotless lamb. What God requires of us, he required of himself. It would be a spotless lamb. Thus, it was only hooked by the horns where it could not have damage done to it. But another thing is remembering here, which is an interesting picture of Christ, because as I made mention, when you read about thickets, they had briars, they had thorns on them. And it was on the horns of this lamb, and in a sense, it is an incredible picture of Calvary again, because we realize that the true Lamb of God also had on his brow a crown of what? Thorns. He had a crown of thorns on his brow when he hung on Calvary's cross. And here, as this lamb is about to be sacrificed, this having its head caught in the thicket by the horns, pictures again the crown. God missed nothing. He missed nothing. And it all corresponds one with the other, with this one here in Genesis and that one there at Calvary. This one here at Mount Moriah, this one here at Golgotha. All of these things. And as he is expounding unto them the scriptures, it says, did not our hearts burn within us as he spoke unto us? As he began to reveal these things, that they were slow of heart and dull of hearing to understand. They had missed out their whole, I don't know how old they were, that they had missed out their whole Christian life looking for the promised one. And they knew him, they met him, they loved him, they served him. But in their walk with him, they missed things that he wanted them to understand fully. Because they were walking to Emmaus victoriously, were they not?
No.
They were defeated. On the greatest day and the greatest victory for all mankind, the disciples were discouraged and defeated because they did not fully understand the meaning of the scriptures.
Yes.
And may we, God forbid, that we should be discouraged because of our lack of knowledge. I mean, if we get discouraged, I think it wouldn't hurt us a bit to get into the Word of God and start looking at the promises of the future coming of Christ and what that has in store for us. Amen? How many of you are sick and tired of being sick and tired? Huh? That's what happens when you get old. Emma, get ready for it, all right? When you get old, you're going to get sick and tired. And
don't get old. Yeah.
Well, that's there's not a good thing about not. It's a privilege to get old, by the way. Yeah. Y'all know that, right? Yeah, you're still breathing. You're still going. So, but I'll tell you what. These will be gone. Just about everybody in here, if not everybody in here, will be doing the lay. Vonda, you wear glasses? Okay, so even cheaters will, all right.
Well, I had cataracts.
Now, I understand. Everybody here, outside of Vonda not having hers on, everybody here has glasses on. I mean, look around. You think I'm not joking? Everybody. How many of you have always wore glasses? Raise your hand. How many of you started wearing them just as you got older? How old were you, Glenn?
50s.
Yeah. I was 50.
Yeah.
Watch out for 50, all right? It's coming. Huh?
I wore them since I was 7.
I remember kids in elementary school wearing them. I thought, you know, we called them four eyes back then, right? You didn't want. Now it's. I have a grandson that wears glasses, Jack, and I don't even think he needs them. I think they're just the glass ones. It's cool. So I remember when you got made fun of for wearing them. Hey,
well,
four.
I stopped wearing glasses when we got cataract surgery a few years back. So, you know, I know I'm kind of weird, anyways. It's okay. You're thinking of something.
No, I was just thinking of the wording. I do word searches, and I thought the word you said kinda weird. You said you're kinda weird.
K-I-N-D-A.
D-A, kinda. All right. There you go. How did we get on all this? I guess it was my fault. My fault. We're talking about getting old and stuff, right? Anybody ever make a noise when you stand up? Let me give you an example.
Wasn't sure what he was talking about.
Do what? No, that's the kind of noise I'm talking about, all right? I'm not talking about the other kind of noises, all right?
Well, getting carried away here.
Yeah. But I tell you what, there's coming a day that we are going to receive a glorious body like unto His glorious body. I'm going to have to say this and I'll be done. I'm preaching to myself at home this last week because I really need to get back on an exercise routine and stuff and lose some muscle. All right? And so, and I've shared this before. I dropped 20 pounds on my last thing in 1 month. And the Lord gave me, I felt great, by the way. And the Lord gave me a thought that I've never forgotten. You never know how bad you feel until you feel good.
Yeah.
Serious. Now, I want you to think about that because the Lord showed that to me personally. Because when you're feeling bad, it has come on so gradually that you've gotten used to it. And so now I'm thinking, I just don't feel good like I used to. And I know that we're losing that. I know that the outward man is perishing. But with that, I've let myself go. And so I'm thinking, if I can give myself another 30-day run here like I did before, now that was like 15 years ago, so it might not be as easy, all right? But if I can get back to that point again and do that same thing again, I will realize how bad I felt and didn't even realize it until I got better. I know I'll feel better, but I won't know and experience it until I do it. And there's a lot of things I think that God says that I want you to be able to do, and you'll never experience it, and you'll never realize how you might think you're close to me now. If you'll go through, do this, 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 and this, you'll realize that, wow, I wasn't as close to the Lord as I thought I was.
True.
Let's pray before Don says something, all right? I can see it in his eyes. Father, we love you. We ask, Father, that you'd help us not to be dull of hearing, slow of heart, not to be fools, unlearned, unintelligent about the Word of God. I don't know, Lord, that any of us have an excuse as to why we're not closer to you than we are. We all know what we need to do if we want to feel better physically, and yet knowing that is so much different than doing that and enjoying it. And so it is with our spiritual walk. There's things that we know that we could do that we're not doing. And we know that we'll be closer to you, and it'll be such a much more blessed time spiritually. And we want to be able to have that, but are we willing to pay the price? And Jesus instructs these disciples on the road to Emmaus that they were unlearned in many, many things. And I think he did something to them that day that stirred something within them to begin to study and to search the scriptures more closely, more prayerfully. And Lord, I pray if that's what it takes for us to get closer to you, to fully understand more about you, that would keep us from yielding our bodies as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but more to the things that would be pleasing to you. May you help us to get into those things and to study for ourselves, not just to be dependent upon what's coming from a pulpit, but we're receiving it freshly from you. You're feeding us personally. Just add your blessing now for the remainder of this week. Be with those that are away. Give them safety returning home. Those that have been struggling with health issues and sickness, pray, Father, that your hand of grace would be upon them, undergird them, strengthen them, and restore them back to health again. And just give us a safety, dear Father, as we travel and go out throughout this week. Give us opportunity to be a light, to be salt, sharing the gospel with those that you put in contact with us this week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.